probably don't need to say another word. He just preached the sermon, didn't he? Some of you are going, amen, let us go. So this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. In Mark chapter 3, if you remember, we talked about the teachers of the law trying to figure out how they would dissuade people from following Christ. And so what they come up with is, hey, maybe there's a possibility that some of these amazing things that Jesus is doing is from the enemy. Maybe he's possessed by a demon, and that's why he's doing these things. And Jesus stops for a moment, and he very clearly communicates. That's the one thing you never do. You never attribute the moving of the Holy Spirit to being anything but God, and don't ever reject when he is leading you to Christ. And ultimately, we find that to be the one sin that can't be forgiven, because it's the Spirit that leads us to be drawn to Christ. And if we reject that Spirit and refuse to be drawn to Christ and refuse to know him as Savior, then we will not be saved. Well, we pick up now in Mark chapter 3, where Jesus is being told of his family being there. His mother and his brothers have arrived, and they just recently heard that he wasn't eating, and as any good mother would do, she's going to go and see how his son is doing. And what is about to happen sounds very uncaring, but I want to present to you the way that I believe Jesus is receiving this information. So read with me in Mark chapter 3, verses 33 through 35. Jesus makes this statement. He says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother and sister and brother," or brother, sister, and mother. And that statement may sound very harsh to you, especially if you're a mom. I mean, your son is saying that these are members of my family. But I want you to hear the heart of what I believe Jesus is sharing. He is sharing his love for those who he has been sent on mission to reach. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So Jesus is placing the Father's wishes and the Father's goal above even his own. There's a natural affinity that every son will have for his mother. But Jesus says, hey, I understand that they are here. But let me tell all of you that are sitting around the room here with me right now, these are Jesus' words. He's saying, you're my family. You're the ones that I love. Those of you that are doing God's will, you are my brothers and my sisters and my mother. That's what he's saying. And we learn from that passage one very important point that I want you to hear this morning. Believers are very special to him. And if you are a follower of Christ, and you may not have been raised in a family where your mother or your father were particularly loving to you, maybe you didn't have brothers or sisters that you got along with, maybe some of you are without a mother or a father now, or maybe your relationship with your siblings, they are not good. Know this today. God loves you very much. And he proved that love by sending his son to die so that you can have this relationship with him. He's the one that makes it possible. And he not only cares for us, he not only guides us, he not only makes us like him. Here's what he does. He establishes an opportunity for us to have the relationship to begin with. It's his will for you to be part of his family. It's his desire. So he sends his son, his own family, to die on the cross for your sins so that you can be reconciled back with him. And if you leave here knowing nothing else, know that you are deeply loved by your Father and by the Son who died on the cross for your sins. So in light of all of that, we'll jump into Mark chapter 4 together. And you're going to recognize here that Jesus is going to return to a lake, and he has to get out on a boat to teach, because here's what people are doing. They're pressing in, and they want him to heal his sins. They want him to cast out these demons, and Jesus wants them to hear the word. And so he has to get in this boat and move a little offshore. And the scripture that we're about to read in chapter 4, it'll tell you that they're actually probably standing right where the water, they're like following him. You know, they'll go in if they think he'll start this healing and casting out demon process again. But Jesus wants them to hear the word. He wants them to know the truth. Healing, physical healing, that's temporary. Hearing the word and the healing that comes from the word of God, that's eternal. And so he's got his priorities straight. Jesus knows what he's doing. So read with me Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables. Now, from this point on, as you just saw in our video, Jesus begins to speak to crowds of people and his disciples in parables. And parables appear in both the Old Testament as well as the New by various speakers. But we recognize parables in Jesus' ministry particularly well. The Gospels record 60 different parables that Jesus speaks. Most of them are found in Matthew and Luke, but we find some of them in Mark as we study this book together, and none are in John. John does not mention any of the parables that Jesus spoke. In fact, approximately one-third of all of the recorded teachings that Jesus gives are actually done through parables. And a parable has kind of commonly been defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And after he's rejected by many people, not believing that he is the Messiah, Jesus turns to teaching in parables, explaining to his disciples that those who seek God and seek the truth of these stories, they will find the deeper meaning and the real truth behind these stories. But those who don't seek him in that way, they'll just hear a basic story. And that's what Jesus is basically trying to do. He's wanting those who don't want to know the deeper meaning of these stories to just let it fall on that kind of bad soil, so to speak. And Jesus tells us exactly what we need to do when he's about to speak. Look at what he says in Mark chapter 4, verse 3. He says, listen. Just like that, he's saying, what I'm about to say is incredibly important to everyone who chooses to hear these words. So listen to these words closely. He says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Now there are a couple choices that you're going to be asked to make today. And one of those choices is, will you hear the message that Jesus speaks, or will you hear a basic story? Will you hear the depth of what Jesus has to say to you today, or will you just get the gist of what the overall story is? And Jesus emphasizes this by saying in Mark chapter 4, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now reach up to the side of your head. You have ears. And although some of you may be hard of hearing, I dare say some of you may be deaf, most of us have ears that have been given to hear. But this is what Jesus is saying. You may hear someone speak, and you may hear a message, but you may not hear the meaning of what I'm about to say. You may not hear what I'm really telling you. You may hear words, and you may hear a story, and you may leave here going, "Ah, not bad. You know, that was okay." Or you may leave here incredibly changed and impacted by the words that God speaks to you today because you want the depth of the story that he's about to tell you. That's what he's saying. So you may have ears, but they may not lead to your heart. And he wants you to hear this. In fact, He makes a comment later, this may be the most important thing that you ever hear in your entire life. There's nothing more important that I'm going to say to you than what you're about to hear right now. And some of us will go, I heard it, I know it, I'm living it. Make sure that you do. Be sure that you do. You don't know what tomorrow may bring, and you may never hear this message again. And you may thought you heard it. In fact, it may have sounded exactly the way it did when you were X amount of years old, or a way back, where someone else said something similar. But today, God speaks to us through His Word. And He's got a plan for this Word to change our lives and to change our hearts. And you may say, but I've heard that before, and it didn't happen. It can happen today. Or you may say, I did hear it before and it's happened. Then take this word and share it with others. It's not to be kept for yourself. So listen closely to what Jesus has to say. Because when He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Here's what I want you to picture real quick. Picture that old time railroad crossing. Remember where it would say, stop, look, and listen? Remember those old time railroad crossings? Because the intent of that sign, it serves as a warning. Don't take another step until you do these things, until you follow these instructions. I've got a sister-in-law whose name is Lynette. And when she was crossing a railroad crossing, a train came flying by, as trains tend to do, and hit the back end of her car. Fortunately, it didn't hit her where she was seated, but her car was destroyed and she was badly hurt. And later when she was asked about it, they said, well, what were you doing crossing the tracks with a train coming? And here's what she said. She said, I never heard it. I didn't hear the train. I would have stopped. I never saw it. I would have stopped. I've crossed that railroad crossing about 200 yards from her house hundreds of times safely. But this time there was a train. But she didn't hear it and she didn't see it. But can I tell you, there are still scars that reflect the absolute proof there was a train on crossing that track. So this morning, I pray that there's a train hitting you hard in your heart today so that you are sure of what you believe and what you know today. So Jesus moves on with these word pictures, so to speak. He's telling these stories. And this is the way that I imagine this. I would imagine that the disciples are going, okay, thank you, Jesus, for that. And they're kind of walking away and they're going, do you have any idea what he just said? And they're going, I got no clue. Do you got any idea? I got no idea. Who's going to tell him? Who's going to go to him and tell him, we have no idea what he's saying? And so we see what happens in Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, because the disciples don't understand. Why are you suddenly talking in parables? This is what it says. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Jesus says, I'm going to tell them, and they may not hear what I have to say. And I'm going to show them, and they may not see what it is that I'm showing them. But if they do, then their lives will change because their sins will be forgiven. And Jesus plainly tells them here that the parables are identifying the secrets to the kingdom of God. They're secrets. These are mysteries. These are not plain in your face. There's some depth to what he's sharing in these parables. And the key to the parable being used for the purpose that it's being given in is to fall upon receptive hearts. Jesus is saying those that really want to hear and those that really want to see who I am, they will know. They will know because the Holy Spirit will guide them. You see, parables can be understood through our willingness to hear the Holy Spirit's teaching. There's an interpreter that tells you what these parables mean. And he's called the Holy Spirit. And we can almost imagine the Pharisees, they're just kind of in the background scoffing. Oh, all right, so let me see if I got this right. Jesus is telling fishermen how to fish. Now he's an expert in farming, and he's telling farmers how to farm. Make no mistake, this is not a dissertation on gardening techniques. This is not what Jesus is sharing. As important as that may be to some of you, he is telling you the secret to the kingdom of God. So as he continues teaching, I believe that he's sharing a story that offers deeper meaning to what it really means to be saved. So listen closely to verses 13 through 20. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" Which means this must be a very important parable. And he continues, "The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word." Look at these two words. "Accept it. And produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what is sown." Okay, so what we have here, folks, is a mystery. We've got a story that's being told by the Savior of the world that's saying, let's just see if you get this. And what he has is he's got his own set of cast of characters here. Number one, he has a sower. And a sower is one who shares the gospel. You see, a sower has to be one who has the seed. You can't be a sower without seed. So the sower is the one who's received the seed, understands the value of the seed, and uses the seed for its real intrinsic benefit, and that is for the seed to be sown. You see this? So if you're one who has benefited by understanding what the seed is, understanding who Christ really is, and you've been saved, then you become a sower. You're a sower of the word, and you're sharing this gospel with other people. Now, you have four other characters that are types of soil, and it really speaks of types of people's hearts. You see, you've got the hard ground, which are hardened-hearted people. The hard ground has been trampled down, and it's been compressed, which prevents the seed from getting down inside and from germinating and building a base root. It can't get in there. It just sits on the surface. So people hear the word being spoken, yeah, because they have ears, but it doesn't penetrate them. And it just gets plucked up. The enemy goes, "Oh, not this time. This one isn't going to take effect. There's no rain or sunshine that's going to make this happen." The enemy steals that seed because it sits on the surface. It never goes down inside. And so the enemy goes, "Yeah, how about that ball game today? How about what you're doing with your family later? Hey, what restaurant are we going to? Forget about this seed being sown now. Let's think about more important things in life right now." And it's gone. It's gone as soon as you hear it because it doesn't penetrate you. Then you've got the rocky soil. And those are the hearts that are crowded by rocks. You see, that seed hits the soil. There's a superficial amount of soil there. So the seed gets in there, and it's soft enough that it gets in. The problem is the roots can't dig down beyond the rock because the rock is too hard. So it takes the seed in with joy. It's like, "Yeah, we got a seed. We got a seed. This is good." But it never, ever takes root. And so when the sun comes out, or the challenges in life show up, it just kind of wipes the seed out. It's just not grounded. It's not well preserved. And that hard ground may represent someone who's been hardened by sin, but that rocky soil, it may be the stony ground of a person who professes to have immediate delight in the word, but their heart's not changed. And when trouble comes up, their so-called faith, it just quickly disappears. And then you've got the thorny soil. And those are the hearts that are overwhelmed by thorns. And thorny grounded people, they allow the seed to grow, but there's all this competition in their soil. And these thorns, they choke the life off of the beneficial plants. The thorny ground depicts some who seem to have received the word, but whose hearts is filled with competition for riches and for pleasure and with lusts of this life and the things of this world, which take their attention away from the Word, and they end up having no time for it. They're not following Jesus. They believe they're saved, but they're not following. There's no fruit. There's no evidence of salvation in their life. In fact, thorny-hearted people, they have a divided heart, kind of like the heart of a girl who was being proposed to by her boyfriend. And her boyfriend says, "Darling, I just want you to know that I love you more than anything else in the world. And I want you to marry me. But I have to tell you, I'm not rich. I don't have a yacht, or I don't have a Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown does. But I do love you with all my heart." And the girl, she thinks for a moment, and she says, "Well, I love you with all my heart too. But before we do anything rash, tell me a little bit more about this Johnny Brown guy." That's tempting. You know, if I give up everything to be with Christ, does that really mean everything? I mean, does that mean everything? Isn't it okay for me to have other things and still have Christ? And the answer is yes, provided Christ is most important to you. You see, when you make Him Savior, He must be Lord. He died for that right. And so when you receive Him to be your Savior, to be your Redeemer, you say, "Now you take me, and you break me, and you make me yours. Change me," is what you're really asking Him to do. And that leads to the good soil. See, that's the soft, that's the fertile, that's the pliable soil. That's the soil that says, "I'm yours." You see, the good ground, it receives the seed, and what it will do is it will produce fruit. That's what the seed is used for. The good ground portrays the one who hears, who understands, who receives the Word, and then allows the Word to accomplish its result in the life that it's been sown in. And in different people, they will produce different amounts of fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But listen to this carefully. Every believer will produce fruit. Everyone. Now this sounds harsh, I know. The man represented by the good ground, he's the only one of the four who's truly saved. Because the evidence of a changed life is good fruit. And I know some of you are thinking, "Who says? Who says that? That's works." No, Jesus Himself says this. Remember Clara Peller, the actress who played for the commercials of Wendy's? Remember when she would say, "Where's the beef?" And we all loved it because you'd have this giant bun and you'd have this little bitty burger. And she'd go, "Where's the beef?" Well, this is what Jesus is saying. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? Where's the evidence that I am Lord of your life, that I sit on the throne of your life, that I'm most important? Where's the fruit? And He's not asking that so that He may know if you really believe. He's asking so that you may know that you really believe. He knows already whether you do or don't. Now, Jesus speaks clearly about being fruit-bearing believers. Listen to what He says in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. He says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the ground stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his soil, his mouth speaks." I want you to listen, and let your heart hear this, to the words that Jesus speaks about a non-fruit-bearing individual. And I know that this contradicts a lot of what you've heard and a lot of what you've been taught. But these are the words of Jesus. If we could put them in red, as the video did, we would. These would be red words. Ready? Matthew chapter 7, verses 19 through 20. "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." You see, Jesus suggests that a changed life is evidence of true faith. If you really believe, he really changes us. And no one here today can truthfully say that after they've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they've done no bad. None of us can say that, right? I mean, let's just go ahead on record and say that we've all done bad. But here's the process that he's speaking of. Yes, you were doing bad, but even when you thought you were doing good, because you weren't mine, you weren't glorifying me. Now hear that again. Yes, you're doing occasional bad, but when you thought you were doing good before you knew me, it wasn't glorifying me. You and I weren't connected. You weren't mine. So the good that you were doing didn't count. It's not good. In fact, it's like filthy rags, to be honest with you, because it wasn't done by me through you. You may be doing something good over here. I've got plans for you to do great over here, but you're not following me. You're not being used by me in the way that I want to use you. And that's what the Word of God is teaching here. And when Jesus says that we are to follow him, he tells us, he warns us, there's a cost to this. Listen to what he says in Mark 8. We'll study this a little bit later. But about halfway through verse 34, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, once we believe in Jesus, we're told to follow him. This is what we do as believers. Jesus should come first in our lives. If our hearts aren't hardened, or if they're not rocky, or if they're not thorny, but fertile, loving our Savior more than anything else, and we love him enough not only to follow him, but to surrender our lives to him. And here's the truth. Following him often comes with a cost. Listen to what he says in Luke 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first may let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Do you hear those things? Don't they sound radical? I mean, are you kidding me? Can't bury my family member? I can't go back and say goodbye? You expect me to possibly give up my home and not have a place to lay my head? Is this the cost that you're speaking of? Apparently so. These are the words of Jesus. Not that you must do this, but that you must be willing in order to follow. And I would say this morning, he who has ears to hear, Lord, let him hear. Because some of you have been told that all you have to do is say a prayer, or raise your hand, or walk this aisle, and you're saved. And here's what the Bible says you must do. Join me in studying Scripture closely. What does it say we must do? We must believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We must believe. If we believe in him, if he is God's Son, if he is the Messiah, if he is the one who God sent to lead us, we must follow him. Which means he's our guide. He's our leader. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. We are his now. So yes, we go to work tomorrow. Yes, we encounter other people. We do family things this afternoon. All of those things are good. But we ask God, how can you use this to bring you glory in my life, because I'm yours now? How do you want to use this? Is this what you would have me to do? Is this what you would have me to say? God, you guide me. And this relationship becomes incredibly intimate. Why? Because we do nothing out of the will of God. We desire to be his. God, I'm yours now. I'm not my own. What is it that you would have me do? And people do incredibly radical things when they listen to God's Spirit. They go to foreign countries where their lives may be threatened, and just to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and sow some seeds. They quit jobs that are very, very well paying, and they give up that because God's not using them in that area. He wants to use them as a volunteer somewhere else. Or He takes them from their home with their family and He puts them in a place where they're working so that they can reach people for Christ there where He's guiding them. The key is our sensitivity to how the Spirit leads and our willingness to obey Him. And that kind of radical following allows God to be glorified in our lives. And He rewards that greatly. And when you hear that, you have to understand that in order for you to believe, you have to be willing to make Him your Lord. He changes lives when we do that, especially when we desire what He wants over what we want ourselves. And most of us, quite honestly, we get part of this. A lot of us would admit, yeah, I understand that He wants to come in and make some changes, and I'm okay with that, especially if that means I get heaven. You go ahead and come in and make some changes, but I'm not asking for a major overhaul. I'm not asking for a complete renovation. And Jesus isn't talking about adding a little bit of makeup. He's talking about a complete makeover. That's what Jesus Christ does. Following Jesus is a life-changing commitment. And once we make that commitment, not this momentary decision, not this get-out-of-hell-free card thought, but a decision that is wholeheartedly devoting ourselves to Him, then Jesus comes in and He does the work on a daily basis to make our lives glorifying to Him. And in the book of Mark, Jesus leads us to a second parable, and He says, this decision to follow Me comes with some responsibility. Listen to what He says in Mark 4, verses 21 through 23. He said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And this is what He says. What is heard and believe, that's meant to be shared. This is what we do. We're seed sowers. So if you got it, give it. If you've received it, deliver it to other people. Share this information with others. You see, the lamp represents the truth that God has shared with you. The Lord imparted His word to you. And those truths were not meant to be hidden. Rather, they're meant to be shared with other people. Light is meant to shine. It dispels darkness. That's how it's useful. And then Jesus adds in Mark 4, verses 24 and 25, consider carefully what you hear. He continued, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And even more, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. He's talking about momentum. He's talking about fervor and desire to be used by God. And He says, listen, if you use it and you follow up with it, I'm going to give you even more. You'll never be satisfied or satiated. I'm going to fill you so strongly that people won't recognize you. But if you don't, guess what? It wanes. I'm just going to go ahead and withdraw myself. And you can just wander and meander about in this life because you don't have the passion that is required to be a follower of Me. And so I'm just going to let you wander. You just go ahead and keep doing what you're doing. And it sounds like a harsh word, but what you've been told has been given to you in order that it be shared. Otherwise, we'd be with Him right now. There's a purpose behind your life, and you're to share it with others that you live around. And there's a reward that's based about the amount of truth that you're willing to share. And that leads us to a third parable. There's no other gospel that shares this parable but the book of Mark. And I think it speaks of the incredible power of the seed that's being sowed this morning and the seed that you may have received in the past. Listen to what it says, verses 26 through 29. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed still sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. You see, the seed is good, and it will grow if it falls on good soil. And suddenly you go from a stalk to a head to a kernel. All of a sudden you are bearing fruit because of the Holy Spirit's work in you. You see, God does the work in your life through His Spirit. I'm not talking about works. I'm not talking about have to or must or do this or do that. I'm not talking about any of that stuff, so don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about want to. And let's do this together. And Lord, guide me to impact people's lives in the profound way that my life has been impacted as well. Please, God, use me to be fruit-bearing. You see, the seed of the gospel produces a life that eventually will be harvested. That's the promise. And there's a mystery to the growth of that seed. No one can explain it. No one can understand it. Because God does the work. Not you and I. In fact, it's not even like work. It's who God has made us to be in His name. And it can be discouraging if you're a seed sower and you're throwing all the seed out and it's not landing on productive soil. But hear this. If you keep sowing seeds, it will. Because it's good seed. And then Jesus concludes kind of with what we're going to share this morning, that this seed that you're sowing, it may seem innocent, it may seem small, and even almost may seem to be inconsequential, but it's an incredible seed. Listen to what Jesus closes with in Mark 4, verses 30 and 32. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like the mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." So please, don't underestimate the power of this gospel. Know that this seed is good, that it can change you. All that you are required to do is be receptive to how God is leading and what God is saying. And the mustard seed was probably one of the smallest seeds that the Jews had to plant. And yet, it developed into one of the most powerful plants, so powerful that these birds would rest in its branches. And this is what Jesus tells us. He says, "The kingdom of God will be filled with those who received the tiny seed of faith and did what? Believed." That's what they did. That's where we start. Simply by believing. Here's the proof. The message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is shared by one person, Jesus himself, to 12 men who he says to follow, and they follow him. And those 12 men and Jesus lead to somewhere around 500 other believers that we see before he ascends to heaven. And then shortly thereafter, Peter sees 3,000 people give their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ at Pentecost. And as we study the book of Acts together, you're going to see that many others follow suit. You see, the momentum is gaining. And let me share this with you this morning. 5 years ago, there were 37 people who were baptized in Wildwood Baptist Church. 37 wonderful saints who were baptized. 4 years ago, there were 17. 3 years ago, there were 16. 2 years ago, over 60 people were baptized, rededicating their lives or giving their lives to Christ for the first time and publicly proclaiming Him. Last year, there were over 70. And we are well on our way to even more than that this year. And some question, why do we continually teach the gospel of Jesus Christ? And this is my answer. Check out the fruit. You see, lives are being changed. And lives are being impacted. And some may say, yeah, but I need meat. I need sustenance. I need some different kind of teaching. This is what the Lord is saying to me as your pastor this morning. Then tell them to share what they've been given. Invite people to church. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them so that they can participate with me in the life-changing experience that comes with the seed of the gospel. Tell them that. Share that information with others so that other lives can be impacted. Because that's where the meat really is. That's where the truth lies. And so the question that we leave you with this morning is, be forewarned, those birds that are in the branches of the mustard seed in verse 32, it's probably the enemy. And the enemy would love to pluck this message just right out of your heart. Say, forget it, or don't believe it, or don't follow it. And I'm going to ask you this morning, which soil are you? Romans 10:10 says, "For it is with your heart, your soil, that you believe and are justified. And then it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved." And you can ask God to change your heart today. Psalms 51:10 says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And today I just want to finish and close by saying, now hear this. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. So let's pray. Father, I ask right now that as we consider the information that has been shared this morning through Scripture, through the interpretation and the message, through video, even through song, God, the real question is, how is the soil? What kind of soil are we allowing the seed to touch and to reach and to be planted in? And I pray, God, this morning that you will change the soil's condition, that you will make it fertile. And if this is information that we've known for a good part of our lives or for a good time now, God, I pray that we become seed sowers. And God, if it's not, if this is a brand new revelation, will you let your Spirit speak to our hearts so that it not be hardened, so that it not be rocky, so that it not be thorny, but so that it would be fertile, so that it would penetrate our hearts and that it will germinate and grow. Because that's what the seed is meant for. So, Father, I ask that you do that work in our hearts today. And I pray that you'll be glorified by our response. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, just extend to you a short time of ministry. We want to provide an opportunity if you've never placed your faith in Christ, or maybe you thought you had, and this morning there's a question in your heart. And you're saying, you know that I said some words, and I think I prayed a prayer. I can't really tell you about it, but this morning I know that I believe, and I just want to make sure. I just want to, we try to come up with human phraseology of what that means. Is that a first-time salvation? Is that a rededication? I don't find those words spoken in the Bible. The question is, do you want to give your lives to Christ? And if you do, then this morning would be a great time for you to do that. If you've never been baptized, baptism is an opportunity to sow seeds. It's a public proclamation. As you stand in the baptismal, you are telling people, Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. So here's some seeds. And people that are watching that are going, I want to do that. I want to be a seed sower as well. If you've never done that, we'd be honored to baptize you after you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you'd like to become a member of Wildwood, we would love to have you here. We have a lot of new members, and you're in a good place where there's some real family here who will love you and care for you as well. And I'm proud of our fusion groups in the great way that they do that, some of our small groups. So just know that. Know that we'd love to have you as a member. Maybe this morning you're going through a hardship or a trial, and you just want someone to pray with you. And that's why we're here. That's why we're going to do this ministry time as well. We'll be standing down here. We'd be honored to pray with you as God leads. Would you stand with me now? As God leads, as we close out, will you please be receptive to how the Spirit moves you so that you do exactly what He's calling you to do so that He's glorified as we sing the song together.